It's a cry. That's not something to tickle your emotions. That's a cry. That's the weeping priest calling the great one to step out of the shadows and look upon a generation with the gaze of mercy. We want him to come again. We want him to come again. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. 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 We weep today, O God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Come on, I said in Jesus' name we have prayed. If you were here last night, you know that God began with us on a very strong note. And indeed, he that dwells in the midst of the cherubim, his glory bursts forth upon us. Can we stand on our feet this morning as we make welcome the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Celebrate Jesus.
Yesterday, my rest was very good. That means we are going to go far. If I sleep well, it reflects in my teaching. Hallelujah. Once again, Lord, we give you thanks for the city of Warri. What you're doing in Delta State, the functionaries that you are beginning to raise to fill the gap of missionary manpower in the territory, so that the collocation of our voices in the place of prayer will ascend to you like incense, such worthy incense that will compel you to move your hand over our land and over our nation. We ask that you equip everyone that is in this place with such that is required to unveil your glory within us, to the end that the world may know your power, that the world may know your wisdom, that the world may worship and bow down in repentance. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So yesterday evening we began a teaching and we began to talk about the man of heaven. The man of heaven. And so there is a little trick that God did, and the trick was that he introduced a heavenly personality in our spirit man the moment we gave our lives to Christ. And the intention is that each and every one of us will be colonized by the personality of heaven that has come to take up residence in our spirit man, to acquaint us with our nation of nationality to acquaint us with the value system of the domain of our God, to acquaint us with how the systems in the invincible realm of God's kingdom functions, so that our lives will be a reflection of the value system, of the wisdom, of the dynamics of that which forms the civilization of heaven. If you notice that your life is natural, your life is driven by the resources of the fallen nature, your life is hooked up in the bondage of sin, hooked up in trespasses, it is an indication that you have not begun to take advantage of the spiritual capital in the person of the Holy Spirit that has come to tabernacle your heart. So, by way of an attempt to advance, I would like to consult the book of Psalms 110, verse 1 to 3. Now, this your pulpit is too small for my diary and my Bible. So, I only have my diary, with the hope that the technical man will provide the Bible on the screen. But if that is not a possibility, okay, it's a possibility. All right. It's fanciful, but some of us are old guys. We use diaries. Hallelujah. All right, so this is Psalms 110, verse 1, the Psalm of David. Before we begin to read, I would like to draw our attention to the nature of the book of Psalms. The nature of the book of Psalms. David was a multi-gifted, multi-graced personality. And so there were times when David functioned in the office of a prophet. And there were psalms that were prophetic that David wrote. There were times when David operated in the capacity of a priest. And so you will notice David actually was a disciple of Samuel. And because of that, there are several things about the priesthood that David was educated about. And you will notice that if you want lectures, on the subject of prayer, one of the most detailed manuscripts on prayer that we have is the book of Psalms. You will notice David's affiliation with the subject of priesthood, of prayer, any kind of prayer, prayer of repentance, prayer of warfare, all of that. You will notice there was a robust prayer delivery that is captured in the book of Psalms because David had priesthood training from Samuel, his mentor. David was also a king, so he operated in the kingly anointing. You will find some of the Psalms that reflect that anointing. David was also a psalmist, so you will see some Psalms that are reflective. They are, major encapsulations of the technology of worship. And it is also interesting to know that in the days of David, he never lost a battle. The reason was because he modeled the compatibility between worship and warfare. So if you want to consult the book of Psalms, first of all, you will need to launch an investigation to find out what anointing was David operating when that psalm was given. Now, for instance, if you look at the psalm that I asked us to turn to, which is Psalm 110, beginning from verse 1, you will notice that David is under the influence of a prophetic anointing. And the reason why I came to that conclusion is because Psalms 110, verse 1 to 3, shows us a scenario in hallowed antiquity. There were only very few prophets in the Bible that were able to see the eternities. For instance, you will notice that the in the beginning in the book of Genesis is not as distant into the past as the in the beginning in the book of, in the Gospel of John. The in the beginning in the Gospel of John is a picture of a point in eternity past, even before time was fructified. And so you find only few individuals in Scripture that was given the prophetic lens to view into the most hallowed ancient antiquity. And it happens to be that David was one of such individuals. In the book of Psalms here, we see David peeping into a kingdom scenario. And what is happening here, the policy directions of heaven and the decrees of God as to how he intends to achieve his administration and to extend the frontiers of his kingdom are discussed in this vision of David. So David says, "The Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Now this is a kingdom conversation. And if you look with the eye of your spirit, you will notice that it is the Father that is making a promise to the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord. And if we, are you still with me? Like I said, we are old, somehow old school too. So we use diaries. I have a computer, I know how to use it, but if I want to type it in the computer, the revelation will not flow. But if it's a diary, I'm a diary man. All right, so David is seen into the corridor of the throne room, and there is a discussion going on between the Father and the Son. He says, "Sit down at my right hand." And those of us that are students of the New Testament, you will know at what point this discussion took place. Because what has happened is that Jesus had fulfilled his ministry in satisfying the claims of divine justice, and he has ascended into the heavens. And this was a coronation ceremony. Now, you will notice that on earth, when Jesus ascended into the heavens, there was a 10-day interval between his ascension and the day of Pentecost. There was a 10-day interval. So the tarrying was for 10 days so that it was synchronized with the feast of Pentecost. Are you with me? So the tarrying was for how many days? Now, see, in these 10 days of tarrying, there was a ceremony that was to take place in the heavens. And the implication and the impact of that ceremony was captured in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning from verse 35 and verse 36. Maybe we'll go to Acts 2, 35, 36 first, so that I will show you the ceremony that took place in the heavenlies, and then we'll come back to the book of Psalms. Then we'll be able to situate this psalm appropriately within the scope of the scheme of things, and then clarity will become our portion. All right. Can you move to verse 34? Then I'll begin the reading. Acts 2:34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the same scripture that we read, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, this is the activity that took place in the heavenlies that occasioned that promise from the Father to the Son. He said, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, by revelation, as Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he understood what had taken place in heaven that occasioned the outpouring of the Spirit. And what took place in heaven is that Jesus has been admitted into the capacity of Lordship, and Jesus had been admitted into the capacity of the Christ. Now, when we speak about the office of the Christ, we are talking about the highest administrative capacity that there is in the heavens. The highest administrative capacity that there is in the heavens. I don't have time to take you to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And then you will see what Satan desired. He desired to be the administrator of the purposes of God. He desired to ascend into Zion. He desired to take up this office that was given to Christ. That was his desire. That was one of the reasons why he fell. Are you there? But I don't have time for the detailed explanation. But Peter said that Jesus has been coronated Lord and Christ. That is the breaking news that took place in the heavenlies. Now, so let's go back. So that seat, are you with me? The seat the Father was offering Jesus, they sit down at my right hand. And administratively and in kingdom terminology, when we say right hand in as a kingdom register, doesn't mean geographical right hand. That right hand means the place of administration. Sit in administrative capacity until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, let me explain this administration a little, if it will help your understanding of the way God works, so that it will ease our advancement of interfacing with the Lord and building intimacy with Him. Now, every purpose that God wants to, that the Godhead wants to accomplish, must be administered from the office of the Christ. The office of the Christ is the center of the administration of heaven. The center of the kingdom of God is the administration of God. And the center of the administration of God is the throne of God. All right? So that throne of God is where your calling comes from. That throne of God is where your anointing comes from. That throne of God is where your purpose comes from. And so you will notice that when God wanted to give John a guided tour through heaven, the first place that John had to arrive at was the throne room. The throne room is the beginning place. The throne room is the center of the activities in the realm of heaven's civilization. And the reason why the throne room is significant is not just because it is a place of decrees. It is also because it is a place of administration. And the administration in the heavenlies was committed to the heir of the kingdom, even the Son. And because we are joint heirs with Christ, we also partake in some form in this grand administration that God is orchestrating to increase His influence upon the face of the earth. It is to that throne of administration that the Father was committing to the Son, so that the implementation of the architecture of heaven's administration can be launched in full force. Like I said, I don't have time to show you the linkages and all of that. I've done that in other messages, and that is not the emphasis for this morning. So, he says, sit thou at my right hand. Now, let us use prayer, for instance, prayer, in order to describe this administration that I'm talking about. Is there anybody here, maybe you were just speaking in tongues for some time, and then a prayer point came into your spirit? You came into the presence of God, not with any prayer point specifically, but you just began to pray in tongues. And at some point, the unction of the Holy One opened up, and you now knew what the most strategic prayer point for you to pray was. Now, the reason why you could know that was because of the administration. You see, are you there? You're not there. All right. So, Jesus' throne, the throne that the Father was assigning to him, is domiciled in Zion. This Zion we are talking about is part of heaven. Zion is the administrative seat in the heavens. Are you there? You are not there. It's Mount Zion, sides of the northern city. So you see, that Zion is a part of heaven. That is where God's administration issues from. And if you have ever been to heaven before, the highest part of heaven is that Zion. The highest part of heaven is that Zion. And there's a reason why in the topography of heaven, Zion was pitched to be the highest place. Yeah, let's leave it. You are not following. All right. So when I know, you see, it's not, the secret things belong to God. If you can't handle some things now, maybe when you labor in the wilderness for another 3 years, then your heart will be stretched to be able to contemplate such issues. So don't worry. God will reveal it to you when the time comes. But are you still with me? I will try one more time. If you don't get it, we'll just forget about it. It's not a big deal. You can be a successful Christian without knowing it. In the topography of heaven, the highest point, the pinnacle of heaven is that administrative vault that is called Zion. And that's where Jesus is sitting in the heavenlies, as the beauty of heaven. The reason why Jesus is in the highest part of heaven, according to the Bible, is that God wants the office of Christ to regulate and to fill all things. To regulate and to fill all things. You there? So, now when you gave your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit came to tabernacle inside of you, the Holy Ghost did not come as the Holy Ghost. He did not come in the capacity of himself. The Holy Spirit came in the capacity of the Christ. It means that there is a miniature office of the Christ that is seated in your heart. And the personality that is there representing the Christ is the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Spirit is in your heart as part of the administrative arrangement to extend the efficacy of the office of the Christ. So that the impact of that office can affect and influence you. So that the impact of that office can become real, can become functional, can become operational. You see, are you there? Now, so that's the idea. God wants that office to regulate all things. And so the moment he comes to tabernacle your heart, there are areas of your life that are not yet submitted to him. That office is working meticulously in ways that we do not know to defeat our yieldedness to the flesh so that we can give the office an opportunity to administer God's full scope of his intentions concerning us. This office is so vast. This office is a spiritual office. You will not even know the workings, the full workings of this administration to the end that God will have you ultimately submitted to his purpose so that you become an instrument in his hands to accomplish his plan. The Bible reveals in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 the purpose of what we call time. This time, the entire purpose of time, the entire scope of time, there is something that God is attempting to accomplish in that administration. Now, before we come back here, I think we need to go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, then we'll go back to the book of Psalms 110. Give me Ephesians 1 verse 10. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 10 gives us the summary of what God is attempting to accomplish all through time. It doesn't matter how long time is. There is only one agenda that God has to accomplish all through time. And what is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What He wants to do is that He wants to bring everything under the administration of Christ. That's what God wants to achieve in time. You're not with me. Are you with me? Good. Now, it is because God wanted all of us to be under His administration that He sent Jesus to die for us. Now, the moment you receive the salvation that Jesus offers, you become indebted to Jesus. Are you there? Therefore, you come under the administration. You see that? God wants to bring everything under the administration of that office. That office is supposed to administer the universe. And what God is doing throughout time is to bring everything under His administration. And it will interest you to know that anything that doesn't make it under His administration will be cast out, will be destroyed by God's own destruction. Anything that doesn't make it there will no longer exist in the new era, in the new age. Because that's God's, it is part of God's original intention. It is part of God's ancient plan. If we had time, I would have taken you through the book of Ephesians chapter 1. That's the only time in the entire Bible that Apostle Paul begins to give us insight into God's eternal plan. And the things that Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, no other person in the entire Bible says it. No other person. And it will interest you to know that from the time he gave his life to Christ to the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians, the interval was 17 years. For 17 years, he sought utterance to be able to download the encounters that formed the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians happens to be the zenith of his apostolic delivery. It came when he found the utterance to communicate the sign language that God had administered to him when he went to the wilderness of Arabia. Now, part of the things he reveals to us, like I just showed you now, is what God is hoping to achieve throughout time. He wants to bring every one of us under the authority of that administration. Now, watch this. Watch this. Let's do Colossians chapter 1, beginning from verse 12. I don't have my Bible, so I need to be using my head. All right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. How I wish we had like 5 days in Warri just to do Bible study. And your eyes will be open. You will know you are not of this world. This is Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, and I hope you know the meaning of the book of Colossians. The entire book of Colossians. I hope you know the meaning. Now, in the book of Colossians, or if we summarize the book of Colossians, what the book is saying is that it is in God's eternal plan for Christ, and whenever you say Christ, just know that it is His administrative office. Is that clear? His administrative office that is domiciled in the heavens. Is God's eternal plan for Christ to be preeminent? That's the idea of the book of Colossians. That's the summary. That's the basic thought of the book of Colossians. It's a giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. The word meet is ancient English, which means qualified. Which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Go on. Who, please, stay with me. The reason why I'm doing this reading is that I want to show you the scope, how vast the administration of Christ's office is. How vast the administration of Christ's office is. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Can you see that God delivered us from the power of darkness is the kingdom of the Christ, his dear son, his son of love, that he has domiciled us. It was a deliberate thing because God's intention is that everything should operate under the administration of that office that is in the realm of the spirit. Do you get it? So he delivered us and then he drafted us into the kingdom. He called his kingdom the kingdom of his dear son. The reason is because it is his dear son that is the one that administers the affairs of that realm. Next verse. In whom still this Christ, are you there? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is his office that administers the issues of redemption, the issues of forgiveness of sins that are available in his own blood. And that's why the Bible says that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. Grace itself is administered from a throne. There is an administration around grace. And since we are already in Christ Jesus, there is an open invitation for us to come boldly to which location? Are you there? So in this Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Go on. For by him, still his administration, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Check the next verse. And what? For him. That means you were created for him. It is only he that can reveal to you what purpose you serve for him. If your life is dissociated from him, it has no meaning. The blood running through your veins is to no end. The intelligence in your brain is to no end. Apart from him, you do not have meaning. You do not have an identity. You do not have a reason to be alive. Are you still with me? All right, say. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Before all things, by him all things. So without him. Okay, go on. And he is the head of the body. See, part of the administration influences the things that take place in the body of Christ because he's placed in the position of headship in the body. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. So what God is doing in time is to bring everything under the influence of his administration. And if Nigeria is not under the influence of his administration, you are going to see chaos. If we do not line up with his prophetic destiny, what you are going to see is, in fact, you're already seeing the symptoms. It means his place has not been acknowledged and the nation has not yet been aligned to his office. And because of that, we are having a different experience other than that which was ordained for him in our prophetic destiny. Anything that is outside of him, anything that is not aligned to him, is not part of the administration that he wields. You will not see the harmony of that life as it forms a tributary to achieve the purpose of God. Now, while we were coming into this hall this morning, I saw buses and conductors and all of that. If God were to open your eyes to see a conductor, and then he opens his fire for you, all right? Then you see in the fire that this conductor was supposed to be an evangelist, a fiery evangelist that will visit the rural areas of Delta State and put things straight. But you see, even though that's the great plan that God wants to achieve in the life of that individual, because he is not yet yielded to the administration of the Christ, he cannot fulfill that destiny. In fact, he doesn't know it. So he assumes a form of existence that is a departure from God's intention. And he continues at that tangent and on that tangent until he finds Jesus. Are you there? And the moment he submits to that administration, then the administration has the opportunity to begin to work out the program of God. And if he doesn't get to find the Lord Jesus until 90, you see, in eternity, there's no challenge of time. The only challenge of time is in the natural. So he finds Jesus at 90. The administration will begin from at that point. But there will be no time, are you there, to accomplish so much in his life, to bring his life into conformity with that which God intends to do. But the Lord will begin the administration at any point in time until his days are accomplished. And his value in the kingdom of God, which is the era. You see, what we are doing here is that we are yielding so that we can invest into eternity. And the value that you are going to sustain after this age is going to be dependent on how much investment you have spent into that place. That is what will determine your status. That is what will determine your rank, your capacity, and all of that. So this guy found the Lord at 90. And then the administration began to work out its mystery. And he didn't live for so long, so there was so little investment. It means the life he lived until 90 had no record in that place. It had no meaning there because it was lived outside of his administration. You need to go and read these Colossians and see the powerful words that are used. See, all things were created for him and by him. And in him does all things consist. Hey. And the whole arrangement is to make him preeminent. So, he is supposed to be the focal point of our lives. We draw our bearing, our essence, our meaning from him. We draw our empowerment, our capacities, our graces from him. He is the center of our civilization. So what the ark of God was to the children of Israel, that is what that administration is to us. Are you still with me? And I'm just saying this quickly because many of you are still struggling to yield to his government. What you are doing to yourself is that you are shortchanging yourself and you are not making the most of time. As long as you keep rebelling against him, he keeps fighting, you are fighting back, fighting. You are going to regret not yielding to him in the days ahead. Because the Bible says that it's in him that everything consists. He happens to be the head of his body, even the church. May you not be that aspect of the body of Christ that is paralyzed. And what paralysis is that you cannot relate to the transmissions that is coming from the head, which is the central nervous system. You can no longer relate with the central nervous system. It means that that aspect of the body is paralyzed. It is out of sync with the head. And for the most part, in the body of Christ in Nigeria, we have a state of not just paralysis, but coma. It's a state of coma. And right now, something needs to happen quickly for us to regain the sense of life. And the sense of life was what I spoke to us about when I read the book of John chapter 3 yesterday. It said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The life of God that you have has qualities. Just like no one teaches a dog how to bark. The moment the creature arrives as a dog, in the fullness of time, the life that the dog has inbuilt, encoded, engrafted, inwired education, and part of the education that is in the life of the dog is what enables the dog to bark. The life of God, part of the qualities he has, the preloaded capacities that comes with it is that it gives us the capacity to discern the things of God. The proof of life is consciousness. If I'm not conscious of God, it means that I cannot walk with God. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your vessel, one of the things it does is that it brings the consciousness of God. It is because you are conscious of God that you can walk with God. I'm conscious of Pastor, so I can walk with him. I'm conscious. So that consciousness is the proof that you live in that realm. So when you became born again, Jesus' explanation for a man that has experienced the new birth is that that man has a consciousness of the things that are obtainable in God's realm, in God's lair. If we lose that consciousness, it will be impossible to walk with God. In fact, the journey of the Christian life is designed to make you increase the scope of that consciousness, your sensitivity to that reality, so that it is easy for you to blend with God like hand in glove. So, we see something here in the book of Psalms 110. And what we see is an administrative scenario where the father is making a promise to the son and telling the son to sit at his right hand, to sit in administrative capacity, and it will be the father himself that will be responsible to bring the enemies of the Christ to his feet. Are you there? So we are seeing a promise here, and we need to ask a question. How does the father intend to fulfill the promise that he's making to the son? That you will find in verse 2. Now, sorry, this morning I want to really teach. I know you like prophecy in the Niger Delta. You like people to see for you. All of that. Maybe we'll find a time to do that during the course of this meeting. But the objective of this morning session is teaching. So that's why we are dressed like people in the workshop. We want to achieve something. We want to chisel out something so that your understanding will be enlightened. And you will know that the things of God are so concrete that you will need to be dead or blind not to see it. But I pray that God will cause us to be enlightened within, to be quickened within, so that we can handle the things that God is offering us through his grace. So he said to his son, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. In keeping with the promise that the father has made to the son, this is the implementation. And this is the explanation that Peter gave for the day of Pentecost. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. He will send the Holy Ghost from Zion into the earth. That's how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Are you there? Do you still remember Acts chapter 2, verse 36 that we just read? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Okay? Are you there? Now, so if you notice in the first verse of Psalms 110, the Father was telling Jesus, stay in administrative capacity. That's how he became the Christ. Are you there? And you read your Bible, and sometimes you find Christ Jesus, sometimes you find Jesus Christ, sometimes you find Christ. What's the meaning? Is it the same? Ah, you are not answering, so okay. No problem, it's okay. Let's leave you. When you labor a while, then understanding will come to you. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, the emphasis is the person of Jesus. Whenever you see Christ Jesus, the emphasis is the office that he operates. If you still remember the great confession of Peter, he said, thou art the Christ, office. Thou art the Son of the living God, person. That was the content of the great confession of Peter. Now, in verse 2, God sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to come into the earth. And the reason is military. He made a promise to Christ that he's going to make all his enemies to come submit at his feet. So the Holy Spirit comes from heaven with a mandate. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. He's coming to do damage to the infrastructure of the enemies of the Christ. But you see, the Holy Spirit alone cannot accomplish that task. Because this realm is not for spirits. This realm is for three-dimensional entities. Are you there? And that's why the next verse now says, thy people shall be willing. The Holy Spirit must have to partner with people, possess people, prompt people, empower people, so that the promise that the Father has made to the Son can be accomplished in the earth. As they yield to the Holy Spirit will become the entity, the personality that will supply the capacity, supply the power, supply the energy to drive the policies of heaven. So a man that is adequately yielded to the Holy Spirit is an entity that has the potential to unveil the workings of the realm of glory. So when we talk about glory being revealed, glory being unveiled, this is the story that will be told about people that are yielded to the workings of the Holy Spirit, yielded to the administration that is set up in the heavenlies, that is made efficacious and powerful by the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So, I am actually an agent that has the potential to unveil the glory of God, because there is a mighty working of His strength within me to equip me to swallow up my insufficiencies as a mortal being and to receive capacity, spiritual energy, spiritual power to be adequately galvanized to be able to carry out the plan of God. So when you look upon me, look upon my life, you will see evidences of those dimensions of God that are not natural. If we can realize the full import and potential of the Holy Ghost on your inside, the description of your life will be twofold. One, you will have the capacity to do the supernatural naturally. And you will be able to do the natural supernaturally. You can do the supernatural naturally. And then you can do the natural. Yeah, it's natural as a lawyer for my friend Chooks to go to court to do a case, to defend someone. But you see, you can go into court with the abilities of the Holy Spirit. If you know the Holy Ghost. Because while I was still in the oil industry, my secret was the Holy Ghost. If we have a meeting, an operational meeting, I'll just pray for 2 hours. And when I come there, it will be obvious that the meeting didn't need so many people. The meeting just needed the secretary and a few people. Because you can do the natural supernaturally. You can bring the Holy Ghost dimensions into your practice as a lawyer. You can bring His dimensions into your practice as a security agent. You can bring His... Oh my God! And those dimensions, when mortal people look upon it and they see it, they will know this is not natural. In the beginning, the Bible says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And this life was... Now, this life He carried as Jesus operated naturally. His operation was supernatural to men. It shined on men. He was operating... That was His default mode. That was how He is. Do you understand now? It was natural for Him to raise the dead. It was natural for Him to heal the sick because of the empowerment that He had. And when He operates naturally, the Bible says that it shined on men. Men were they were bewildered because it was glory that manifested. What
manifested was not humanity. What manifested was something beyond humanity. And that thing that was beyond humanity, for Jesus, it came naturally to him. It shined on them. So you are the conduit pipe through which our generation will see the glory of God if we know how to interface with this man of heaven that I began to introduce to you from yesterday night. Are you there? All right. Let me show you some tricks. No, I guess before I show you the tricks, I need to tell you how to relate with a spirit being. How do you relate with a spirit being? How do you build capacity around a spirit being? How can you take advantage of the dimensions of a spirit being? You see, the reason why I came down from the pulpit yesterday, I came to the ground. I didn't want to look like a preacher again. I wanted you to know that moving in the Holy Ghost could be natural. It could be modeled in such a way as if it is natural. Hallelujah. You say things before they happen. Only God has that ability. You heal the sick, and it's not because you are shouting. All the things that happened yesterday happened by the Holy Spirit. But it happens through a human being that is yielded to him. So that human being becomes the key to unlock God's glory. Do you understand that? So that's what happened in the days of Jesus. This, the life was the light of men. It shined on men. They saw a new dimension of possibility that humanity doesn't have in store. So we started yesterday, and I said that if you are relating with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that you are going to encounter when he wants to communicate to you, the first mode of communication that accounts for 60% of his communication is what we call the knowing of revelation. Don't ever forget that. The knowing of revelation. 60% of the speakings of God is in that mode. It's in that form. The knowing of revelation. The knowing of revelation is an outlet of spiritual knowledge through which you know something by the Holy Ghost, and you cannot prove how you know it, but yet you know that you know it. The knowing of revelation. And such knowledge is not given to everybody. It must be revealed to you before you can know it. And that's why it's called the knowing of revelation. I don't have time this morning. I would have taken you to the book of Romans chapter 6. And I will show you the two kinds of knowings. Intellectual knowing, all of that. And the knowing of revelation, all of that is in Romans chapter 6. And I will show you also from the Bible, I can show you from the Bible, that the extent to which you can travel with God is the degree to which you know the things of God. The things of God. And just in case you are in this place and you don't know. You know, while we're moving from the hotel to come to this venue, someone began to chat me from the U.S., and he said that people have been prophesying to him that he has a call. And because they've been prophesying and disturbing him with prophecy, he moved from one city and moved to Atlanta so that he can start a church. But he just wants to consult with me to find out what I have to say. I say, you don't know. Because you don't know anything you do out of not knowing, it's not of faith, it's sin. So the prescription I gave him was, you need to go and spend time with God. Go and tarry. When God shows up, one of the ways you will know he has shown up is that he gives you a knowing. Not a feeling, but what? A knowing. Now, a lot of people dwell in the realm of feeling, you know. So I felt this, I felt that. Feelings are good, and if it's a good feeling, enjoy it while it lasts. But you can't build anything on a feeling. You only build things on knowings. Because the feelings will not last forever, but the knowings are ever true. Because the oracle that spoke it is an eternal oracle. I have moved in various anointings, different anointings, and I like the way some anointings feel if God gives me the privilege to experience the feeling of the anointing. But even though I feel nothing, I'm still going to move in the anointing. Because my operating in the anointing is not based on feeling, but if the feeling is there, oh, it's a wonderful feeling. My operating in the anointing is based on a knowing that I've received through intercourse with Jesus. The product of such intercourse is that it furnishes a knowing upon your heart. A knowing so strong that your doubt cannot fight the anchor. Your doubt can't fight it. Your soul, as inconsistent as your soul is, it can drift like a pendulum. But if you go close to God enough for Him to administer a knowing, that your busy soul will align and accommodate that knowing. So the first thing you should look out for when you begin to travel in the Spirit and labor in the Spirit is that your prayer has not finished until you have a knowing. Somebody said, I went for 3 days dry fasting, and it came out, he ended the fasting without receiving spiritual resources. It is not the exercise that is the goal. The exercise is supposed to lead you to that point of impregnation. That point of intercourse. God will leave something behind. So he leaves a knowing of revelation. The knowing of revelation. Now the second is the umpire of peace. You can see that in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, I believe. Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Can we have that scripture? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Okay, my technical man has gone on break. Give me my Bible. Give me my stuff. You are trying, but let me navigate by myself. We don't have time. We have no time to waste. So if you are going to be taking up my time like that, then I will sign out. As I have done now. I have signed out. Philippians chapter 4. Sorry, this fan is disturbing my notepad. So, give me a moment to recover myself. And next time, get a real big pulpit. That is. I know this one it's a fancy type, but it's not for old school people. So, or if you must use this type, then there is another one you have to add to it. It's flat like this. So I can put one here. Put. Hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. So it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The next verse is where I'm going. This is the implication of your activity, your prayer activity. Thanksgiving. When you break through in that prayer, the umpire will respond. The response of the umpire will be in form of a peace that passes all understanding. Now, that tranquility is a revelation of the tranquility that is in heaven. The Holy Spirit brings that settlement, that tranquility. He ministers it into your spirit. So that, are you there? What he is doing is that there are times when the Holy Spirit does not change your situation. You are in turbulence. It is chaotic. He doesn't change. What he changes is you. By ministering into your heart a tranquility that is descriptive of the peace that is in the heavens. Now, when he ministers that tranquility into you, with that tranquility inside of you, you can navigate through the storm conveniently. We're in Niger Delta. This is a riverine area. And you know very well that someone that is riding in a canoe doesn't drown because there is so much water around the canoe. The person drowns because water enters into the canoe. So what God does most of the time is that he ministers tranquility into your heart, and with that tranquility, you receive what it takes to be able to navigate through storms. So it is not every prayer God answers the way you make your request. Sometimes he ministers what? And when you pick up that piece, just know that there are no more miracles. You are going to walk through the situation. And that piece will become your support system. Hallelujah. You don't like this. You don't like the truth. You don't like the truth. I've seen it. I've been investigating since we started. To know, you don't like the truth. You like these songs, the God that answers by thunder, by fire. It's not always like that. Sometimes it just ministers peace into your vessel so that you'll be the one that will navigate through the storm. It's a proof that you are going to come out of the storm. But you will feel the impact of every step that you take through the valley, and your wage will be a peace that your mind cannot contain. And that peace will be so deep that it will put to rest all the arguments of your soul. So deep. You'll be so in alignment. Spirit, soul, body. And then you begin to navigate through the stress. You navigate through the storms. And the storms that you were afraid of, you can look at and navigate. Hallelujah. The peace that passes all understanding. That's what we call the umpire of peace. It's a communication. It's a communication that God is making to you and telling you that you are going to pass through the storm. He's not taking the storm away. The moment you experience that peace, God is saying, I am changing you. I am not changing the situation. Now, in the subject of prayer, prayer exists between two extremes. The peace of God and the God of peace. Now, you see, I will need to show you. Okay, let's stop there. Don't worry. That one is for senior people. It's not for. It's for very senior people. You will meet the God of peace when you pray, and you will experience the peace of God when you pray. So, that's for another day. Anyway. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. All right, I'll show you maybe one trick and then we'll proceed to the next gift of heaven. Gift of heaven. All right, let's do Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Still on the matter of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 18. From 18 to 20. If you have a red letter Bible, you will notice that this reading is in red, indicative of the fact that they are direct words of Jesus. And the issues that are going to be unveiled in this reading are such issues that we will never know if Jesus did not unveil them.
In Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he says again, ayim in Greek. Ayim in Greek means again, another, this continuation of the same statement but in another context. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, so the first possibility, these are possibilities available to us because of the Holy Ghost. So whatsoever we bind on earth shall be what? Bound in heaven. Whatsoever we lose on earth shall be what? Lose in heaven. Why is it that our activity has heavenly implication because of the Holy Ghost? What makes your prayer different from the prayer of Muslims? What makes your fasting different from the fasting of Muslims? There is a spirit involved. So what it will produce is different from what someone's prayer that doesn't have the spirit will produce. The implication of our activities are no longer earthbound because we are connected to the man of heaven. The man of heaven sits in our heart, and nothing fuses into your being like what is on your heart. Anything that sits into your heart will fuse into your being. Your mouth will reveal it. Your actions will reveal it. So anything that sits into your heart has already taken the steering wheel of your life. And that's why at any point in time that something finds a place into your heart, the love for something enters. It can disarm your life. Like for a young lady, you allow emotion, something to enter your heart. As powerful as you are, as intelligent as you are, because that thing has entered your heart, that thing can manipulate you. So, and that's why Jesus decided to pitch his tent in your heart. So that if you decide to cooperate with him, he will naturally stir the affairs of your life. It will happen so naturally. Somebody came to me and said, "Hey, I would like to be a prayer warrior." That's good. So just open your heart. And then begin gradually talking to God. Right? You pray in tongues, and when you go high in the spirit, talk to God. That's in language of your thoughts. Go up. When you go very high, then speak in the language of your thoughts. Communicate. Because in prayer, your spirit must be engaged. Your soul must be engaged, and your body must be engaged. That's the principle of alignment. Because it was Jesus that said, "A house that is divided against itself shall not stand." So you are not likely to gain the needed mileage in the place of prayer if you do not speak in your understanding sometimes. Well, I'm not teaching on prayer. I'm just... Stop that. When you begin to do that, and you are consistent in it, at first it will be a discipline you need to cultivate. A time will come that the process will go into overdrive. It means the Holy Ghost takes over the process. If the day you don't come to do that prayer, you will feel as if you have sinned. The Spirit has already taken over, but you were not aware when it took over. You didn't know when the shift took place. So he's the one reminding you now that we had something together. We had something. And you are taking that. I was sitting on my own. You came and troubled me. You say you wanted a relationship. Now I'm opening up. I'm opening. See, he's like a snail. You know snail? It's so sensitive. That's how you... So it's coming out now. Coming out of his shell. He waited for you for 3 months. Now he's beginning to trust you. Then he's beginning to come out. Gradually.
It's when he started coming out that you now started becoming inconsistent. Then you hurt him. That thing you felt was his hurt. He was troubled. He was hurt. He was hurt because you could not keep your word. You don't know what it means to be a friend, you know. You don't know what it means. Meanwhile, he's the one that is a custodian of all the things in the kingdom of God. And he wants to share them with you. But you are not willing to pay the price for intimacy. So you need to go back and then you begin to labor. You will now discover in a short while, if you don't break his trust, in a short while, you will begin to see that he actually likes your company. And what he does when he shows that he likes your company is that he will give you the ability to tarry longer. To tarry longer. To tarry longer. And then you begin to tarry longer, and then you now come to a point, all right, I have seen that you really love me. I have seen it. When he has ascertained that, he has discovered that, then he will begin to show you secret things. That's how he showed me power. I have some things. So then he showed me power. Say, okay, this is power. This is how it works. This is so the presence of God became a resource center where I go for education. Nobody would tell me to go and seek him again because I was benefiting. This is where power is. Say, wow. Then he began to teach me power. Say, okay, that's not all I have to teach you. I need to introduce you to some personalities. Then that's how he introduced me to two angels. He said, this one will work with you for a short while. Whenever you have you are preaching, you are preaching, and then you smell this fragrance. It is this one now. Huh? Okay. He started teaching me things. That fragrance, there's no perfume anywhere that smells like that. All right. And then when he changed them because I got promoted in the spirit. Then he changed them. So, all right, these ones, these are the new ones. All right, this is what, oh my God. You know, most of you want to make money. That's what you want to make. He's the one that knows how to make money. But you are not aware. You are not aware he is the one that knows how to make money. Did you not hear what he said in his word? That's how I remember the covenant. First of all, he said, is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, not to make wealth. There's a difference between getting pounded yam and making pounded yam. I don't want to make pounded yam. I just need pounded yam. Don't want to make it. Hallelujah. There's a difference. The Bible says that the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich. That's one of the potential of the blessings of the Lord. It maketh rich and he added no sorrow to. I didn't know that he, oh my God. Then he now comes and says, okay, go and resign. Go and resign from your work. How will I resign? Oh yeah, work. There's nobody in my local government. I'm the only one that works with oil. Yeah. If I leave now, what the quota? That quota is blank. He said, go and resign. So I went to attend at my resignation. I resigned. Okay. Then we were praying in my sitting room. Then he sent one of those angels. I know that one. The angel held me by the hand and took me away from the sitting room. But we're still prayer was still going on. And then he took me to my city. I said, okay, where is this? He said, this is your city. I said, no, I was born here. I know every place here. He said, this is your city. Okay. He said, what do you see? There were dry leaves everywhere. Dry leaves. So I said, dry leaves. He said, no. Look harder. Then I took one stick, pushed the leaves. And I saw. You know, if I didn't learn anything in the oil industry, I know crude oil. I know crude oil very well. So I now saw an oil well. He said, well, you will spend from here to push the ministry forward. You spend from this well. Then he brought me back to the prayer meeting. So when we got back to the prayer meeting and now asked, has this well already been here all this while? He says, it's been here. That we assigned it to that man. I won't mention the man's name. We assigned it to that man. But the man did not trust the Lord. So I was told to come and reassign to you. Are you with me? You are not with me now. You are not with me. The moment that happened, and that was COVID, I started teaching during COVID. I would teach. You know where I live now. You know where I live. The economy of this city is better than where I live. But Mr. Chooks, you know what I'm talking about. And especially when salaries have not been paid for 4 months, you know how church life is. So I'll come to the pulpit and teach, and I teach. We now notice that the audience, the number of people listening, was rising as if the numbers were lies. It took us, 5 years to get 12,000 subscribers on my YouTube channel. 5 years. And it was a great achievement. Alright? Then, it took us 2 weeks to rise from 12 to 24. So what we achieved in 5 years, then the offering that started coming for one preaching, the oil were there. They were just testing the. They were testing the. They were testing the thing. They brought a rig to test, and the thing began to spill up. That was how we built that place. 1.4 billion in 15 months. No, don't clap. I know you like worry like money, so don't clap about money. When I talk about Jesus' power, clap then, not money. He knows. Oh, how I wish I can cut my heart and give you. You see, he knows where the money is. You know, for those of us that work in the oil industry, we believe that's the best thing that can happen to you in life. I've seen more. So much more. Now I understand. Are you there? I no longer need to, because what will I even use money for? My clothes, people make them. My shoes, people buy them. So I had to go to him and I say, okay, the one you are sending to me, and that one is different from the ministry own, all right? Why are you sending me money? Because before we wake up, people have brought pick up load of yam. The other day, somebody brought tipa load of rice. Tipa. So I just put it there and we begin to call all the pastors. Come and take. And it took us how many weeks to distribute? Widows. Tipa. With a big cow on top. So, you don't allow us to buy shoes, you don't allow us to buy clothes, you don't allow us to buy suits, you don't allow us to buy ties, you don't allow us to buy food. Now, the money that you are spending, what is it for? Then it now opened my eyes to another type of ministry. Of how to spend money where he wants money sent. Go and find the Holy Ghost. Go and find him. We want to pay for tickets people have paid. People said, all right, you will not travel economy for your life again. And the day we were going with about a number of missionaries to the UK, and I said, no, this cost is too much. And I took economy, right, so that we can pay. And when I was still sitting there, somebody came and saw me. I said, hey! And then when we were airborne, the air hostesses came and took me from economy that I paid for and took me to business class. So me, myself, I brought myself. Heaven did not allow it. Why not go and go? For the past 2 years, I've not flown economy. Locally, internationally. That's why my backbone is still straight. You see the alignment. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this, I don't even know why I'm sharing this with you. I don't do that. I don't do this. It's to tell you that you are not that wise. You are not that wise. Befriend the Holy Spirit. And you will discover that the things that you are looking for will begin to look for you. The other day, he showed up and enrolled me in a new school. It's all right. Have you seen this scripture? I read it. Seen this scripture? I read it. Seen this one? I read it. He connected it. And he has opened my eyes to another layer of depth in his world. For many years, I have taught things that I've never heard a preacher teach. It came from my... Don't get me wrong, I have studied the Bible for many years. Don't get me wrong. I have taught from Scripture things that I've not heard any preacher teach, because I got it from him. I got it from him. The vocabulary you see me use to explain scripture, he gave it to me. He said, you will need this vocabulary to be able to carry the revelations that I will give you. Now, some people that have tapped into that grace here know what I'm talking about. There are some dimensions of insight you will need new vocabulary to carry. The man of heaven is here to colonize us, to enlarge your scope, and to cause your colors to be the brightest. I pray you will give him half a chance in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Where did I say you should open? Oh, my time is almost up. And we have not entered the lecture for today. Now let me close my dial, because no need to open it. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the first possibility. It will interest you to know that the word bind here doesn't mean to bind demons, even though there are scriptures that speak about binding demons. The word bind here is a situation you find yourself if we have a legal agreement, right? You are a health, safety, environment expert, and I want your services. I want us to establish a health, safety outfit, and you are the technical man because that's your area, and I bring money, you bring your technical know-how, and then we have a sharing formula. And it is documented and we sign. So we start having so many jobs,
and you know that the reason why we're having jobs is because you are good in what you're doing. And then, but you see, you're already bound by the agreement. Now, it's that kind of bondage that comes by agreement that we're talking about here. Whatsoever becomes binding, we say is binding on earth. Are you there? We agree on earth. So heaven too will sign. And the reason why that is possible is because we have the Holy Spirit. So we can go to Owerri, where there is any small thing can produce violence and all of that. And we say, we pray and get to a point where some dimensions are released. Then we say, all right, from today, we agree that the violence in this city ends. Right? The moment heaven endorses, the next day, someone might carry his AK-47. So he wants to continue. The moment he lifts it up, he's struck down. The other one that strikes, he's struck down. The third one that... So they hold a meeting and say, we notice there is a challenge with AK-47. It is binding. That's one of the capacities we have to set up what we call binding contracts. Binding what? Contracts. That's how we went to the village. We say, let us pray. I think it was my dad's burial. So many of our relatives were there. So they now raised a prayer. And then one of my uncles started praying. And he said, anyone that wants to bring idolatry into this family, let him die. You know, everybody had to pretend to be a Christian. In order to effect that fight by spiritual weapons, contrary to the contract. You know the end of the story. I don't want to be too detailed because one of my relatives can listen and say, hey. So hallelujah. Meanwhile, I'm not afraid of anybody anyway. We have seen evidences of attempts on my life many times. The reason why I'm still here is because what they shot, they will need something higher than that to take me out. It's binding. Are you with me? So we are going to set up some contracts. And we are going to sign from this end. Witches can fly anywhere. Don't fly over my compound. Fly, take blood there, take blood, no problem. But if you come into that airspace, there's a binding contract that preserves the airspace. It will wound you. There are powers at your disposal in the Holy Ghost that you are not putting to work. We are so civilian, so casual. You are on the receiving end, praying to block things. For how long? Set up contracts. Set them up. Set them up. Set them up. And this is possible because what we are doing has the energy of the Holy Ghost. So it has heavenly implication. And just in case you see a binding contract, maybe the ladies in the family don't get married, beautiful ladies, and their time clock is just ticking away. If it's a pattern, it means there's a contract. And you now come there and say, well, this contract was not set up from heaven, so we're losing this contract. So in the practical session of this teaching, we'll practice that. God, part of God's estate, according to the book of Psalms 24, say the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and them that dwell therein. So this is God's estate. If we are God's people, We are supposed to be managing these things. The earth, manage Nigeria, manage, yeah. So we are concerned about Nigeria. We are not just concerned about going to heaven. We are concerned about the state of Nigeria because the earth is the Lord's. Nigeria is the Lord's, and we are his people, so we are supposed to be managing it. The days where people say, okay, let's get born again and fly to heaven, those days are gone. How I wish I had time to show you something, but there's no time. So he equips us with the Spirit so that we can manage his estates in the earth. His objective is not for you to fly off. We have management to do. Management services to do. And we have the equipment to carry out this management. He said, whatsoever ye bind. Are you there? Whatsoever ye lose shall be loosed in heaven. Yeah? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So this is what we call body works. It requires at least two people, a quorum. Then they agree as touching what they ask. Then, the Bible says that it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? It is only this second point, this second possibility, that Jesus explained the chemistry behind it. And the chemistry is in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my onoma, name, there is onoma, authority, there am I in the midst of them. The reason why this effort carries heaven's seal is because when we begin to act as the body of Christ within a territory, Jesus comes as our authority in our midst to make what we are doing according to his will efficacious, to make it binding, to make it powerful. Today, we are going to set up some binding contracts. Binding contracts. The first binding contract we're going to set up is that the predominance of internet fraud and Yahoo things that are associated with these territories, that a wind will blow on it and it will fade away. And that the sons and daughters of this land will be known as technocrats, as technology and ICT experts. That ability that Satan is using will be the same ability that will be made to stand erect, and it will open a hub of funding, a hub of knowledge, a hub of economy in this land. That the hand of God will come upon the people. That natural resources will explode in the realm. So that the land will be littered in so much prosperity, such prosperity that even the corruption cannot eat away. The fortunes of this land were determined by God to be buoyant. It was God's intention that the people from this region will not be born into poverty. But there is a contention in the spirit that is designed to make princes walk on foot and servants on horseback. So here comes the church with binding contracts. The day of our masculinity has come, and we want to set up decrees that heaven will honor.
Those days are upon us again. Where the authority of the household of God will be seen, and when our voice will be recognized. The blasphemy of a political party becoming insensitive to our presence in this land will never be repeated when our voice rises from the woods and the shadows. There is a cry, a shout of praise that is destined to rise from this city. The Lord has a covenant with your city. And He will not hold back, He will not relent until that cry, that shout of a king is realized from our midst. So in a moment of time, we want to rise up as to establish some contracts. For whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, it shall be bound in the heavens above. Oh my God. We are praying for the Niger Delta region using the city of Warri as a point of contact. Praying about the Yahoo syndrome, fraud syndrome, the souls of our brothers have been darkened by this foul spirit of darkness. But we set up a contract today. Let the power of that deception fail. And let true prosperity spring forth from these lands. We pray for Delta State. We pray for the city of Warri. We pray for the South region of Nigeria. And we ask, O God, that which darkens the souls of our brothers, of our sisters, let its power fail in the land, in the name of Jesus Christ. Call His name concerning the South region. There is a revival scheduled for this region. A revival that will bring about renewal, that will reset the territory, make it a hope of wealth and opportunities. Such is the intention of the Lord.
It is the time of the Sabbath, and that which has kept the Sabbath bound, we are loosed from it. Our brothers are set free. Our sisters are set free. Our destiny is restored. Our ordination is unveiled. Jesus will be seen again. He will walk the coastline of the south south. Yes. Yes. Hello, manakale bele penada kalas. Melo brena sina papale koria tanado. Roto sine kelo para. Ayana mababara katabe. Oh Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.